Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
Do you have a favorite verse? Maybe you've got a few verses that come to mind more often in your life than others. Well, that's the title for our lesson this evening, is My Favorite Verses. And all of us have our own strengths and our own weaknesses. And so most of us have probably different verses. Like the verses that I would think of more often during the course of my daily life may be different than the verses that you would think of. But I suspect that many of them are the same. Some of them may be a verse that you grew up and learned very well, and it has meant a lot to you in your life. And that's fantastic. What I want to do this evening is I want to share with you a few of my favorite verses. And I want to draw about 7 lessons from those verses for us to take home tonight and consider as we strive in our daily battle against that adversary who's always out there seeking to devour us like a roaring lion. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so we write God's word on our heart. Memorize key verses about lying and deception. And when you're tempted to do that in your daily life, you think about that verse. And that helps to strengthen you against committing that particular sin. It's what Jesus did when he was tempted. Every time Satan threw a temptation at him, Jesus would say, "It is written," and then he would quote scripture. He used the word of God to battle against Satan's tricks. And having these verses written in our minds and in our hearts can help us do that. You know, in that popular prophecy that Jeremiah gave us in Jeremiah 31, beginning verse 31, of the new covenant, the one that the Hebrew writer quotes several verses of this and then makes the application. In the midst of that passage, in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will write my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people." And I like the concept of writing scripture on your heart so that you have God's word readily available to access in your own mind and in your own brain in order to combat Satan on a daily basis. Here's 7 things I want to consider very quickly. Number one, from my favorite verses, I gain courage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is a short, quick verse that's packed with power. It's a good verse to memorize yourself and to teach your children. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Like the old translation, it says, "Quit ye like men, act like a man. Stand up, be brave, be strong." You know, courage is an attitude. And very often, attitudes are a choice. Courage is an attitude that's also driven by emotion. And emotions are something that God wants us to rule over. And so courage is something that we choose to develop. You're not just born with it. It's something that you work hard to develop. And so Paul gives the command here. Be brave. Be strong. That's what we need to be. You know, cowards are actually listed among those who will find their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, verse 8. The cowardly. Don't choose to be a coward, but have the attitude that I'm going to stand up against this. I remember when when God spoke to Joshua and told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Of course, Joshua knew that, but he was saying basically, now that Moses is dead, and Joshua was taken over, he gave these instructions in verse 3 of Joshua chapter 1. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And then this, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. It takes courage to do what God says to do. Every day of our lives we realize that, don't we? About how easy it is to give in to this temptation and give in to that temptation. But in verse 8 he said, the book of this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. And then again in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That verse there, Joshua 1, verse 9. There's one to memorize and write on your heart. I love that. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Here's why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Always remember that. Here's a second lesson we learn from my favorite verses. And that's the lesson of contentment. And we all know Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, Mike, that goes under contentment? Well, really it does. It's the way Paul used it in the context anyway. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. Now what that means is I know how to be flat broke. I know how to live and to get by when I don't have any money coming in. That's what he means here. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to act and what to do when I've got more than enough. That's what he says. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's one of our favorite verses. And it teaches us the lesson of contentment. That when there are those times that surely we face, when there's a whole lot of month left at the end of the money, we don't know how we're going to pay this bill and that bill. Remember to trust the Lord and that you can all do all things through Him. And you're going to get through somehow. I know it's worked for me many times, leaning on the Lord and praying to God. But even if we don't abound, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, 6-8, godliness with contentment is great gain. So even if we don't abound in material things and just barely getting by, if we have godliness and are content, that's far more valuable than anything we could have in this life. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Here's a third lesson we learn from my favorite verses. From my favorite verses, I gain confidence. Now, there's something we all need, especially growing up, children who go through adolescence, and they have so many challenges, so many different things tugging at them. And at the same time, they're trying to deal with physical changes that are going on within their body that's affecting them. It's a real challenge. I look back and think of those years and I think, how did I ever survive those years? And sometimes I just barely made it by the skin of my teeth. Think about that when you look at these young people. Think about the encouragement and the strength they need. and help them to build confidence. And here's a verse that I always brought to mind very often during my teen years is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. The Bible says, but those who wait on the Lord, teenagers want it right now, don't they? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a wonderful verse to teach our young people who can't wait to get married, but they may have to. Can't wait to get that first big job, but they may have to. Can't wait to find some kind of success. It's going to take a while. It's going to take a whole lot of hard work and trust and faith and diligence. Unfortunately, our children are taught to, or trained to, whatever it is they want, they get it right now. Then all of a sudden, real life hits them. This is a good verse to help build confidence, to know that we trust in the Lord. And then there's that confidence that we need as Christians, any of us, in the face of the daily struggles that we meet. Think about the trials that Paul endured and his traveling companions. 2 Corinthians 4:8, he said, we are hard pressed on every side. But then he said, but not crushed. Not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. At least three times in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul gives a list, a catalog, if you will, of some things that he has suffered. The most famous list being in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's how he got through it. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, and what he means by that is we don't sit down and mull it over. We don't sit down and just have a pity party and think about all this persecution we're going through and all this resistance we're having to face all the time and just sit down and woe is me over that. He said, we don't do that. We get time to meditate and to really think about things. He said, we look at the invisible. We focus on the prize, on what it's all for. And that helps us get through what we're dealing with around us. That gives us the confidence that we need to move on. Here's the fourth lesson we learn from my favorite verses. I gain comfort. And I'm hoping I'm digging a few little jewels out here for you. But Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8 is a wonderful verse to remember when you want to think about comfort. The Bible says, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. There's no need to fear or to be dismayed, because the Lord is always with you. He's always there for comfort. Read the first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 sometime and notice how many times that word comfort appears there just in three or four verses. And it tells us that God is the God of all comfort. Sometimes we forget about God. Sometimes He's the last resort. We do all we can, and then if all else fails, well, maybe I ought to pray to God. That ought to be the first go-to, is to God. For the comfort that we need in these difficult times. You know, when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, their beautiful city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. Just wiped out. And the book of Lamentations, of course, means mournings or cryings. What's he lamenting? The destruction of Jerusalem. And he writes here in Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because of his compassions, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Ever sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness? It's based on this verse. Remembering these things, when everything, our whole world is destroyed for Jeremiah and the people of Israel, their whole world was destroyed, just wiped out. And he says, but your mercies endure forever. Great is your faithfulness. There's comfort. The apostles' hearts were broken because Jesus kept telling them, the time is drawing near. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. Hung on a cross of Calvary. Not you, Lord, Peter said. Not so. Jesus rebuked him, said, get behind me, Satan. Because that offered Jesus a temptation to not do it, to not go through with it. And he had to do it. He had to go to the cross. His apostles' hearts were broken about that. They couldn't really understand why fully. Later they did. But during the midst of this time, shortly before Jesus was betrayed and killed, he said to his apostles in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Now we're going to get Jesus' antidote for comfort. Here's the best way to treat a troubled heart. Evidently, it's what Jesus told them. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. During the time their hearts were troubled and that they needed some comfort, Jesus pointed them to heaven, didn't he? He said, I'm going to make a place for you there. And if I go, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you to myself. Here's a fifth thing we learn from my favorite verses. I gain consistency. How can we be consistent in a world of confusion? Let's just think about the religious world. There are thousands of different denominations. And within each of those denominations, there are dozens of differences even among them. How can we be sure? How can we be, can we know that we are being consistent in our living and in our studying and our learning, consistent with the pattern God would have us follow? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many can quote those? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That's how you can be sure that you're consistent with God's will, is to put aside all your think-sos and all your thinking. Put all that aside and throw it away in another room when you sit down and read your Bible. And when you come across those passages that are difficult and they challenge you and, boy, I'm really going to have to make some changes there. You've already made up your mind. I'm going to do whatever it takes. And the Lord will guide you if you fully trust in His Word, even when it's hard and even when it's difficult. I hope that means Psalm 119. I'm pretty sure it does because no other book in the Bible has that many chapters. Psalm 119, verse 105. One of my many typos. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How many can quote that one? And these are some of our favorite verses. And if we follow the word's lamp, follow His light, trust in His word, and not in ourselves, we'll be consistent with what He would have us to do. Because that verse in 2 John 9, it's really frightening. Whoever or whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God, boy, that's powerful. That's frightening. What if I'm transgressing? How can I know? Trust in the Word of God. Read it and study it. Accept what it says. You can do that. We can understand His will. and be consistent in our service to Him. Here's another one we learn from my favorite verses. A lesson about constancy. What does constancy mean? Well, constancy is the quality of being unchanging or unwavering in your purpose, in your love, in your loyalty. It's a firmness of mind or faithfulness. That's what constancy is. And you know, one of my favorite verses that I memorized, and I memorized this one pretty young, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfast, like that mighty oak, in 70 mile per hour winds. It may bend a little. Boy, its arms are waving. But there it is at the end of the storm. Steadfast, firmly planted deep in the ground. We need to be firmly planted in the Lord and in His Word, so that we can weather the storms of life that come around us and be steadfast. It could be a storm of false religious teaching and error. Through God's Word, we can be steadfast. It could be a storm of temptations. We can be steadfast. It could be a storm of bereavement or a loss of a job. Or loss of health. There's all kinds of storms in life that test our faith. We can be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Excuse me. Is one way to do that. You stay busy in the work of the Lord, that's going to keep you close to the Lord. And during this whole time, keeping your eye again on heaven, because it said, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's talking about the reward. That's talking about heaven. Constancy. Revelation 2:10, Jesus addresses a church there, a faithful church, that's getting ready to suffer severe persecution. Many of them will be thrown in prison. Many of them will die. And Jesus said, be faithful unto death. And then what? This is all one of our favorite verses, right? Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life, right? Again, the reward for constancy. Hebrews chapter 3, and we look at 12 and 13 all the time, and Paul warns, or whoever wrote Hebrews, warns about the dangers of departing from the living God. He warns about the dangers of our hearts being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the remedy he gives in this particular passage is that we exhort one another daily. We draw strength from one another to move on and to go on, to remain constant in our service to the Lord. And then in verse 14 he says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." That's talking about constancy and faithfulness. Steadfast to the end. All throughout the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is concerned about them not straying away. Hebrews chapter 2. He's concerned about them turning their back on the Lord. He's concerned about them departing from the living God. He's concerned about them not being steadfast to the end. All the way through the book, there's this theme that just runs right through it from the beginning to the end. Be steadfast. Be faithful to the end. Don't drift away. Don't be deceived. Don't depart from the living God. Be constant in your service to Him. And then finally, number 7. From my favorite verses, I gain cheerfulness. How many can quote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4? It's easy to remember Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. What kind of people would you rather be around? Somebody that's a stick in the mud, always gloom and doom? Or do you prefer to be around people who are cheerful people? I'm not talking about idiotic giddiness all the time, but people who just have a cheerful disposition. Aren't they pleasant to be around? You know, they're more pleasant too. They're happier in life, and I believe they're more faithful. I believe it strengthens them. After all, Paul did give this as a command. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's a command. And one of the ways to do that is by, he mentions here, the challenges that we face, all those things in life that makes us so anxious and so worried. How can we rejoice? Well, Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is, as a guard, guarding you from anxiety and despair. And giving you again that reminder of the reason you have to be cheerful. And cheerfulness is a wonderful thing. You know, I've read studies and reports about comedy therapy during sickness. Have you ever heard of any of that? People will sit down and just whatever their favorite show is or comedian or whatever, just watch it, just whatever they can to laugh and to stay cheerful. Those people tend to beat the big sicknesses better than the other people. They sit around and mull and gloom and doom all the time over their sickness that they're trying to face. Is that biblically based? Maybe. The proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine. We know that what goes through our mind can affect our health, right? How many heart attacks have happened because of what was going on in people's mind and around them? How many people have developed ulcers? I mean, we've known for decades that ulcers, some of them, are related to worry. And so if all those bad and negative feelings lead to detrimental health problems, then why not the reverse be true? And that a merry heart and cheerfulness can be like medicine to help heal us and even protect us. But you know, we're not just concerned about our physical healing and strength, but more so with our spiritual healing and strength. And if we stay gloom and doom in that approach all the time, we're not going to last long in true faithfulness to the Lord. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Did you know that's the shortest verse in the Bible? No, Mike, it's Jesus wept. Well, I know. In the English language, Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. But when you look at it in Greek, this verse has less letters. Rejoice always. It's interesting that the two shortest verses in the Bible, one of them's about weeping, the other one's about rejoicing. But Paul tells Christians, rejoice always. Rejoice with others. Sometimes our joy is robbed by the prosperity of others. A friend or a family member hits it big or gets something nice in life and we covet and we envy. What we ought to do is rejoice with them. Be thankful that they have that. What would make you feel so much better? Paul said in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoice with those who rejoice. Somebody comes in with some great, oh, hey, I just made straight A's. Oh, well, whoop-de-doo, good for you. No. You rejoice with them. You know, there's some things in life that don't interest me. I'm not a big hunter. But somebody who is a big hunter comes in, and boy, they're just tickled to death about this big deer they got. What do I do? Just say, I don't care nothing about hunting. Just be a killjoy. You heard the word kill, just kill their joy. No. I rejoice with them. I'm not really interested in hunting, but I'm interested in them and their happiness. So I rejoice over that. I get interested in that. Because I want to be a cheerful person. Somebody who rejoices with those who rejoice. One more verse I want to share with you on this cheerfulness. And not that there are not many others, but Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. The proverb writer says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." What's that mean? A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. You know what that really means? It means it puts a smile on your face. That's what countenance means, is face. Your appearance, the way you appear. So a merry heart puts a smile on your face. Who was it that said, turn that frown upside down? I think maybe Dolly Parton is famous for saying, if you see somebody without a smile, give them yours. That's great. You know, a smile, just a smile, can change the course of somebody's entire day. Maybe even their week. Just smiling at somebody. That cheerful attitude. And so rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. That's one of my favorite verses. Well, there are many others and many other lessons that we can learn. These are just a few. Things I can gain from my favorite verses. I can gain courage, contentment, confidence, comfort, consistency, constancy, faithfulness, and cheerfulness. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.